Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Man, it's good to see everybody here today. There's a lot of faces in this room. That brings my heart a lot of joy. Today, we continue this series, Own Your Mind Business. And we're going to talk specifically today about a practice that Jesus taught us himself that I think has always been crucial to the life of the church, but particularly in our modern age is just crucial to life in general. And so I'm excited to go there with you today. This is why we're going to talk about this. Did you know that some scientists believe that we as Americans possess attention spans that are shorter than your average goldfish? Did you know? Some of you have heard that before, and listen, there's a ton of conjecture out there. If you just Google it, lots of discussion about things like, how in the world could you measure a goldfish attention span? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Or how do people binge Netflix shows for 4 or 5 hours or even an entire evening, and they have really short attention spans? This doesn't make any sense. So I admit up front that there's a lot of discussion about it, but I found it interesting because it is true that we live in a day and age where our attention, our ability to attend to whatever it is in our life, is being distracted away at a rate that I don't know that we've ever experienced as human beings. Right? We are people who every day are inundated with message after message after message, encouraging us to move from this to that to this to that, and so on and so forth. And so today I want to talk about attention. This is why we're going where we're going today. Attention is a big topic in our world. I think when I was a kid, when you talked about attention, there was a lot of discussion with parents about helping children who deal with ADD and ADHD. That was definitely, I think, on a lot of people's minds whenever I was growing up. As I have aged, as the internet was introduced, as the cell phone and social media has been introduced, I think that the attention conversation has grown and grown as workplaces try to figure out how to get people to stop scrolling and start working and get stuff done. And so there's books after book after book after book that's written about efficiency and productivity and how to get people to pay attention for long enough to do deep work and get into a state of flow, and so on and so forth. And the part that I find ironic about all of it is, I don't know when the last time was that you read an entire book cover to cover, but for me, it's a lot harder now than it was 10 years ago. I want to go do something else. I've got this draw inside of me to go do something else. But the part that's crazy is they ask us to read books about how to be better at paying attention. Like, that's interesting, right? We want you to read this book about paying attention. We want you to get through the whole thing so that you can pay attention better. And so what do? We listen to podcasts about that. We listen to the author and see what he had to say, or maybe we'll pick up a summary somewhere along the way. Y'all, we struggle with this. This is a hard deal, I think, for all of us. It's a universal thing in our day and age. And many people believe that much of our struggle with attention can be contributed to the massive explosion of content that came at us through the introduction of the internet, through social media, through this brick that's in our back pocket that we carry around with us every day. Ryan Holmes is a CEO and co-founder of a group called Hootsuite. Some of y'all use this in your companies to basically schedule social content throughout the week. He wrote a really great article for LinkedIn, and this is one of the paragraphs from it. He said this: back in the 70s, the average consumer in the U.S. saw around 500 ads per day. Okay? That number has since increased by a factor of 10 to upward of 5,000 ads per day. If there's a breaking point, this is a great sentence, I think. If there's a breaking point, my best guess is that we reached it long ago. Right? See, we experience a lot of content. And it's not just that we experience an unbelievable amount of content. It's that that content is directed at us with more precision, with better algorithms, and greater expertise than any time in the history of mankind. Can anybody relate? You just feel a barrage every day of distraction. I don't know if you're like me, but last semester I watched a movie called The Social Dilemma. Anybody there watch Social Dilemma on Netflix? And here's the thing. One of the things I've learned with documentaries, you got to be careful about your response. Because I remember I watched Food, Inc. and was like, I'm not eating chicken anymore, right? For like a whole year. So be careful with your response to documentaries. They have an intent. But it did feel like, for me at least, in watching that particular documentary, like the moment when Toto grabs the hem of that curtain and pulls it back on the Wizard of Oz. Like, I woke up to the fact that every day in this device in my back pocket, I was just being manipulated over and over again to keep scrolling and keep scrolling so that somebody somewhere else could make more and more money. Anybody else feel that way as you watch? It's like I woke up to that in that particular moment. Y'all, our attention is bombarded and berated and manipulated and warred over each day with a ferocity never before experienced in human history. Corporations are paying social media companies billions of dollars to manipulate and hijack our attention, to addict us to the scroll so that they can sell more widgets. There's a guy who's featured a lot in this particular movie. His name's Tristan Harris, a former Google ethicist, and now he runs a different foundation. And he was recently interviewed by NPR, and this is how it went. The original question the NPR guy asked him is it strange to think of attention as a commodity? Okay, so just to back up just a hair, there's a lot of people in our day who believe that the new hottest commodity isn't our time or our money, it's our attention, okay? And that we live in an attention economy, okay? So he asked, is it strange to think of attention as a commodity? And Tristan said, you know, it's interesting to think of it as a commodity, given how important it is. I mean, attention is just consciousness, it's experience. And to think of it as a commodity is itself so dehumanizing. It's like taking the, you know, whatever it is that that's unexplainable about this experience and saying, yeah, let's sell that. Let's sell that core thing to our human experience. Now, this is the story behind the scroll, one that a lot of times we forget. This is what it, for me at least, was the moment when the, Oz looks out and says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? The curtain was pulled and I became aware that brilliant minds are working in tandem with unbelievable technology to addict us to platforms supported by their advertisers every day. They're hijacking our systems with one dopamine hit after another dopamine hit after another dopamine hit, and so on and so forth. And yet, attention, what we attend to in our life, is central to the human experience. And yet it feels like the deck is totally stacked against us. Like I think for me, I wake up in the morning and feel like this thing in my back pocket and the apps that go with it, yes, I have control over them and so on and so forth. I have agency, but it's pretty difficult every day to navigate the number of distractions that are coming down the pipe. There's a Stoic philosopher named Epictetus who once said, this quote has haunted me all week, when we blather about trivial things, we ourselves become trivial. You become what you give your attention to. Now, this isn't scripture, but I think there's some wisdom here. And what I'm afraid of is that the shallower our attention spans become, the shallower we'll become. Some of you already feel that internally. Pastor John Tyson says it this way, attention leads to adoration. Attention leads to adoration. Attention leads to worship. That is, as we pay attention to God, as we view him, as we behold him, we want to worship him more. The question I'm asking is, how can we worship God productively if we can't pay attention long enough to get through a simple prayer? So we have an attention crisis. Those of you this morning who had kids lined up across the front, it's only going to get more difficult as they age, more intrusive as they age. And as parents, as you're seeking to figure out a way to raise kids who can pay attention, you're going to have to work hard to get them in a place where they don't live this shallow, one thing to the next thing to the next thing existence, but are able to dig in deep and know things on a deep level, especially their Savior. And so all of us are in this, and it's certainly a matter of critical importance in the realm of owning our mind business. The question, I think, is what do we do? What's our response? And man, if there was ever a time when Jesus has a direct answer for us, we find it today. And I think there's hope for us as we struggle to deal with distraction and paying attention on for long enough to get anything accomplished in life. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be there for a little bit this morning. And we're going to look in at Jesus. And we're specifically this morning looking in at a practice that was that Jesus was accustomed to, like many other practices that he was accustomed to. And I want us to look in closely at that today. So Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9, says this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." What a moment, right? Verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil or by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. So first blush at this particular passage, one of the things I find fascinating is Jesus is baptized, huge moment. Jesus is told by the Father, "You are my beloved Son, with you or with whom I am well pleased." And what you would imagine would happen next is this would launch him out into his ministry. In my head, like the next logical move is you've been approved, you've done the obedient thing, and the next logical step is go do the work. And yet that's not what happens, is it? He's immediately told by the Spirit, go into the wilderness for 40 days. So basically, go on a 60-day retreat. Go out there, fast, pray, and then he gets out there, and we know this, in Matthew chapter 4, you have this instance where he's out there in this 40-day time out in the wilderness. He's tempted in some specific ways by his enemy, the devil. Y'all, I had an epiphany this week. Y'all, this is so profound for me as this kind of settled in to my life. I had always believed that Jesus was at his weakest whenever Satan came to tempt him. For whatever reason, I just thought, like, he hasn't eaten in a month or in almost 6 weeks. He's tired. He's been out here. He's just hanging out with animals. Like, I can't imagine maybe it's helpful, I don't know, but he's hanging out with animals. He can't eat them, but he has to look at them all the time. And he gets to the end of this time, and in my head, I'm like, Jesus is at his weakest. And I think the narrative that I always told myself was, even at his weakest, Jesus is able to overcome the devil, okay? But here's, I think, what I learned this week about this passage. When Jesus went to the wilderness, he fasted and prayed. And look how he answers Satan. In Matthew 4:4, the devil comes to him and tempts him to turn rocks into loaves of bread to fill his stomach. And he says this. He answers, "It's written," this is Deuteronomy chapter 8, in case you're wondering what he's quoting, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay, so what Jesus is getting at here, he's giving us a clue. Jesus didn't go into the wilderness to get weak and then challenge the devil. Jesus went into the wilderness to fill up. Jesus went into the wilderness to get strong, so that when that moment came, when there was temptation on the horizon, he was ready, right? Jesus went into the wilderness to fill up the tank for battle, to get clarity, to steel himself, so that when temptations came from the king of lies, his great enemy, he was ready. And this morning we're talking about the fact that if we don't go to the wilderness, we won't be ready. We've got to get away. I want to introduce you to a word this morning. In verse 13, if you look back up at it, it says, "And he," Jesus, "was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan." That word wilderness there is this Greek word eremos, and it means wilderness or an uncultivated region, solitary, a deserted place, an uninhabited place. Basically what it means is nobody is there. There's nothing to do. When you get there, you're alone. It's quiet. The animals are hanging out all around you doing their thing, going about their routines, and that's where Jesus found himself. And so that word eremos is where we're setting up for the rest of the day, because as you work through your way through the New Testament, you see it over and over and over again, okay? This is the place where Jesus went to commune with his Father, to escape from the noise and give his full attention to the will of God. Let's continue in our passage. You guys open your Bible back up. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 38. You guys follow along with me. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a..." Same word. Mine says desolate place. It could say wilderness. It's the same word, the Eremos or the Eremos. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Y'all, this is so cool. I love this. A couple things about this particular piece. One, Jesus goes into the wilderness or to the Eremos, and he's out there for 40 days. He comes back, has one big, hard day of ministry, and guess where he goes the next morning? Back to the wilderness again, right? He doesn't take 2 weeks off. He's not just there on really special occasions. He has a really hard day, and the next day, he's right back out in that same place again. He heads right back out that way. And you know the other thing that happens there that I think is cool, and I think this is applicable for us today. Right, Simon comes to him and says, "Everyone is looking for you," which, you know, translated, "Give me your attention. These people are seeking out your attention. Go back and tend to what it is that they're after." But you know what happens to Jesus when he goes to the wilderness? He gets clarity about what he's supposed to do next. See, if Jesus hadn't gone to the wilderness, the people come to him, they have things they need him to do, and the tyranny of the urgent takes over, and he just goes and does whatever it is that's in front of him. But instead, Jesus goes to the wilderness. He goes to the Eremos. He receives instruction from God. He hears from his Father. And so when Peter comes to him, his answer is, ready? No. Right? For so many of us, that's the problem. We have all these voices in our world that are asking us to do this and this and this and scroll here and scroll there and click this and click that. And if we don't have clarity about what it is that we're supposed to do, we just do it all, or at least we try to, which produces a very thin existence, doesn't it? We're just spread out in every direction. Right when Jesus spends time with his Father, he comes out of that moment and he just feels like, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. His disciples come to him with a big thing, and his response is, no, we're going to go do this now. And guess what? He doesn't apologize for it. They just go do it because he's heard from the Father. Y'all, I needed to hear this week. Let's keep going. These are the words of someone who possesses clarity and purpose and direction. His attention is not swayed because he went to the Eremos. Okay, one more instance. You guys, grab your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 6. If you're following along, turn to Mark 6. Let me give you a little bit of background. Jesus commissions his disciples to go out and do kingdom work. So they go out and do that work. It's really wonderful. God does amazing things through them. And they get back, and then in Mark chapter 6, verse 32, look what this says. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. Like, Jesus, check it out. Look all at what God, or look what we accomplished when we were out. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. There's that word again. And rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Right? See, now it's not just Jesus who's going to the wilderness. He's inviting the disciples to follow him. Right? If you're going to follow me, then you're going to copy this thing that I do on a regular basis. You're going to follow me. And following means you go to the Eremos. You get out there and you spend time with the Father. But notice what happens in that story. People actually beat them to the wilderness. So it's kind of sad because like they have this wilderness place that they love, that they're headed to, and then people take over that. Isn't that always what happens? Like people come and invade our place. They get there, they invade that place, and he has compassion on them, and then you have the feeding of the 5,000. Amazing moment. Okay, that moment ends, and then look again, verse 45 says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Verse 46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. You see this pattern, this rhythm in his life? Jesus would do ministry and go up on the mountain, or he'd go out to the wilderness and spend time with the Father. He'd come back, have clarity, go do the next thing. Go back, have clarity, go and do the next thing. I mean, it's just the way that he operated in life. And here's the thing I thought about this week. Here's what I'm getting at. If Jesus and his disciples needed time in the Eremos to own their mind business, then so do we. If it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for us, right? So Jesus' answer to the demands on his time and attention was Eremos. That's where he went. It's where he recharged and received direction and strength. He went there with great intention and completely without apology. Why? Because it was as necessary as eating and breathing. He had to go. Okay, so a question for us this morning. I can't wake up in the morning because I don't own any land other than like the half acre that I live on, okay? So I can't wake up in the morning and just go find a wilderness. I get there and they're like, this is my land. You can't just come here. I'm like, dang it, okay. So that's not an option as much. Some of you have land and congratulations on that. I don't. So I can't go to the wilderness in the same way. But for us in a modern age, what does this look like? If we know this is a pattern of Jesus and we know that we're to emulate it, if we know that we have issues with attention, if we know we have issues with distraction, and we desperately need uninterrupted time with the Father, then what do we do in the modern age? Okay, so here's where I think we get an answer. If you're taking notes, write this down. Eremos is three things. That's two. Three. There you go. Three things. Number one, Eremos is a decision. Number two, Eremos is a location. And number three, Eremos is a practice. Let me walk you through what I mean with each of these three, okay? I know that technically in the Greek, it's a location. Like, I get that. But for us in our day, I think it looks like these three things. The first is this. Eremos is a decision. One of the things I love about Jesus when it comes to time with his Father, he never, ever apologized for going to spend time with his Father. Never. Whereas you have me, who's like, I'm juggling life, I have a wife and kids and a job, and we have baseball, we have tumbling, we have all these things in our life that I feel like I'm juggling around, or the plates that are spinning, and I'm sitting here making excuses for why I can't spend time with God. Whereas Jesus is just going, I'm not going to apologize. This is as necessary as breathing, as eating food. So I've got to do it. It's more important than all of this other stuff. So like brushing your teeth in the morning, I'm going to go spend time with the Father. It's not a question. There's no discussion about it. And I'm not going to apologize for it. Whereas me, on the other hand, I'm a people pleaser. And I'm like, well, man, if I don't go do this for this person or go to that meeting or check this email or respond to this particular message, then they're going to think bad things about me, right? So the thing I love about Jesus, and I think the freedom that this passage or these passages give us is let me say this to you as a crowd this morning, particularly those of you who struggle with this, you don't have to apologize for spending time with God. Can I just say it this morning? You don't have to apologize to anyone. It's as important as eating breakfast, right? It's as important as anything you do in your day. So don't apologize. Right? You don't have to make excuses for, oh, I got to get away to go spend some time with God. I just have to spend some time with God, period. A few months ago, I talked about the fact that this whole like priorities thing can really mess up our lives because priorities compete. We have a priority. Right? Jesus had a priority. And that priority was to wake up and go spend time with the Father because he knew, I'm nothing if I can't receive direction. Right? If I'm nothing. And I mean, he's Jesus. We are especially nothing if I don't spend time with the Father. I was thinking about, have you ever watched the first service? I was so nerdy. I talked about Leroy Jenkins, but has anybody ever seen the Leroy Jenkins thing on YouTube? A few of you in the room. So there's this game, I think it's called World of Warcraft, and there's this particular famous video where this kid, they're in a really high-pressure moment, and they're all about to fight something. I don't know what it is. And he just takes off and screams, Leroy Jenkins! He goes in and just gets slaughtered. And everybody laughs, right? It's a really funny, great video. Another way to think about it, if you've ever seen like an army movie or a military movie where somebody doesn't pay attention to the commander and like runs into battle, what always happens to them? Right? They get blown up or they get shot up or whatever, and we're all sad because we like that character and so on and so forth. But this is the thing I was thinking about this week, and it's so true. Right? It's like going to war without direction from your commander to wake up in the morning, not spend time with God, and just go about your day. Like, why wouldn't we prepare? Why wouldn't we go and get the encouragement and direction that we need? So, y'all, we got to make sure we make our way to the Eremos. So, second one is a location, a place that we go to. Now, not all of us have land, but there is a place we can go that's away from people and distractions. from our smartphones. And one thing I just want to clarify about it is that we go to this place, whether it's like a particular chair in our house or the back porch or in our car or wherever, we go to this place not because that place is where God shows up, but because that's the place where we show up. Does that make sense? In most of our life, like, we're so divided and spread out that we can't get anything done. And this is a place where we go, all of us, all of our attention, all of our affection, everything that we've got shows up in this place. God's all over the place. He can meet with us wherever. But, and so in those moments, it's not that God's showing up. It's in those moments we're showing up. We've got to have a place in our life where we show up, okay? All of us. So it's a location, and finally, it's a practice. And I just want to point this out to people. For a lot of folks, particularly from a Baptist tradition, this quiet time is about just reading your Bible and then going about the rest of your day, which, man, don't neglect reading your Bible. Make sure that that's a daily activity for you. But notice what Jesus does when he goes to this place. Anybody know? What's the word that's always associated with it? Prayer. Every time. He's communing with the Father. He's listening. He's quiet. He's trying to figure out what his day looks like and what he ought to do. He's listening to the Father for instruction, for encouragement. And so when you get to that spot, make sure that you don't just make it an intellectual pursuit. Make sure that you make it a relational pursuit as you interact with the Father, okay? So a decision, a place, and a practice. Y'all, people are clamoring for an answer to the insanity of their lives, to the constant pull on their attention and anxiety of the modern world. And this is why I think in our day and time, you just see a ton of emphasis on mindfulness meditation. Anybody ever heard that word? The whole room, right? You just have heard that word. And it's not a bad word, but John Mark Comer makes a really important point in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I just wanted to read to you. He says this: the whole world is talking about this right now. You can't go 3 feet in a bookstore or peruse TED.com without hearing all the buzz about mindfulness. And mindfulness is simply silence and solitude for a secular society. It's the same thing, just missing the best part, Jesus. So y'all, our answer to the insanity of our lives, to the constant pull on our attention and the anxiety of the modern world, is to unapologetically remove ourselves from it, to find our way into the silence and stillness and solitude where we spend time with God. Put our phones on a leash, take a walk, get up before the kids start doing whatever the kids are going to do, leave our duties behind, and attend to the one most important part of our life. In fact, this morning, if we could, I just thought it would be nice if I gave you guys one of these moments. It's kind of a different thing to see in a sermon. But let's do this. If you would, let's push your rear end into the back of your chair. Sit up straight. We're going to lower the lights, and I want to give you guys one of these moments. 7th century saint Isaac of Nineveh said, "If you love truth, be a lover of silence. Silence, like the sunlight, will illuminate you in God and will deliver you from the phantoms of ignorance. Silence will unite you to God." So friends, as we navigate the challenges of the digital age, may we choose to make our way to the innermost, to the quiet place, to commune with God. And may we do so often and without apology. In Luke 22, we'll conclude here. Luke 22, 39 through 46, I believe is our last glimpse in Jesus' life of him going to this place. Let me read it to you. This is after the Last Supper, and it says, "He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" That line at the beginning, "He came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives." See, when Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, when he was looking for that wilderness place, he went to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. You ever wonder why Judas knew where to find him? It's because it was his custom. He knew exactly where he would be. Where's Jesus? Where are the disciples? They're in the wilderness, and they're praying. And so when he led the Roman soldiers to Jesus, he knew where he would be because he knew he'd be talking to his Father. And here, as in the first days of his ministry, as in the days leading up to his temptation, Jesus seeks to find time alone with his Father to gain strength and courage and certainty that he will need to do what will need to be done the very next day. One of the things I love about the garden is that we get a glimpse of what that quiet, solitary time looked like. Like, we see it mentioned in other parts of Scripture, but we don't know what happened there when Jesus got there. But in this instance, we see what happens when he goes and spends time with the Father. I love that we find out that he's strengthened in that moment. I love that we find out in that moment that he's agonizing in his prayer with the Father, that this is a real moment. It's not just flowery prayers, but the real kind that all of us need to come to God with. He agonized in sweat drops of blood, and he found clarity and affirmed his unswerving commitment to obey the Father that night as he prepared to go to the cross. Can you see it? This is significant this morning. Jesus went to the innermost so that he could make a way for us to do the same. That is, for us to have communion with God. Not simply to follow our breath or sit in silence, but instead to seek communion with our Maker whenever we can and whenever we wish. What a privilege, what a grace from God. See, the next day, Jesus would have the courage to suffer and die on our behalf, the spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. He would take the punishment of our sin on himself that we might be made right with God, and then he would defeat death itself and rise victoriously on the third day. See, y'all, because of what Jesus did for you and me, we can now walk in close communion with God, forgiven and welcomed into his family. I mention all that because surely someone who's here today hears this and says, "Kirk, I do need silence and peace and solitude. I need to commune with God. But like, if I'm honest, I don't have a relationship with God to begin with. I've never put my faith in God." And yes, I would love to commune with God. I would love to allow him to speak his shalom peace into my life, but I don't even know him. I haven't walked with him. Or maybe you've been skeptical and you realize, like, holy cow, the peace that I've been looking for in my life, the peace of mind that I've been looking for is right in front of me, and I just need to say yes to the Lord. I need to quit running and come home. So, man, if you're here today, if you're in this room and you just say, like, I am that person. Yes, I need the silence and solitude, but before that, I need the one who gives it and meets me there much, much more. If you're here and you're like, I need to put my faith in Jesus today, then let me just tell you, like, this is your moment right now. I'm just going to do this. Everybody in the room, if we could just close our eyes across the room, we're just going to bow our heads. This is a moment of prayer. And if you find yourself here today and you just say, Kirk, that's me. I need a relationship with God. I need to be a part of his family. I want communion with God. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. My words are not magical, but this moment is significant because it's an opportunity for you to communicate with your maker, your heart, asking him to save you. So I'm going to just give you a template. I'm going to give you a sample. And if you're here today and it's like, I need to put my faith in Jesus today, this is your moment. And I just ask in your spirit that you'd pray with me to the Father. Let's pray. Father, I need you. And I recognize today that I'm far from you. I recognize today that my sin separates me from you, that our relationship is broken. But I'm coming to you today, Lord, with faith in my heart that what Jesus did for me is enough to save me. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive my sins, not because I'm great, but because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Father, I want to be a part of your family. I want to be able to come to you in the morning, afternoon, and in the evening, spend time with you, hear from you, get clarity about this crazy life, walk with you. So, Lord, would you save me? Would you make me a part of your family? I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he did. The Bible says he did. Today, I want to put my faith in you, Gord. Thank you, Lord. With everybody's head down and eyes closed. If that's you today, and that's been your prayer this morning, I want you to know deep in your heart that from the day you were born, God was hoping and rooting that you would come home. And today, all of heaven celebrates the fact that you've come home. And even as you asked for forgiveness, God was there ready to give it to you because of what Jesus did. And we celebrate with you as well. Lord, today I pray for all of these folks who are gathered that, Lord, in the just noise of life, the distraction of living in the modern day, in our age, give us the courage to say no unapologetically to everything in our life that would keep us from meeting with you, from getting alone with you, Lord, to be loved by you and to hear you and encouraged and challenged and sent and commissioned by you. God, help us. Lord, for those who put their faith in you today, we praise you that the same God who saved so many in this room is still saving us, is still saving people. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you and pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning, if you're in that group that just said, today I want to put my faith in Jesus, I want to ask you to do one thing for me. I don't want you to raise your hand. You don't have to get up and walk down the aisle or any of that stuff. All I want you to do, back here on the screen behind me, there's a number, and I'd love for you to text "Know Jesus" to that number, and this is why. We don't want to hound you. We don't want to make your life miserable, wear you out. All we want to do is help you take the next steps in your relationship with God. We know that the first days as a brand new Christian can be a little confusing, and we want to help you take all the right steps in those first days as you seek to become more and more like Jesus, okay? So if that's you, if you're here today or you're online, text "Know Jesus" to the number that's on the screen, and we'll help you take those next steps in the days ahead, all right? Before the announcements are up on the screen, I just really quickly wanted to tell you as a church, Karen, I've been here 7 or 8 months now, and one of the things that's been most impressive about H&W, even from afar, before we got here, is just the way that you as a church get it done in this community. And I think a lot of people in this room appreciate the fact that, yeah, we have great ministries, there's good programs, but H&W loves this city. It loves this city and has for a long time. And so to go along with that, I want to tell you how impressed I've been, how grateful I've been watching you and your generosity and the way that you've navigated this particular moment, this pandemic that we're in. And I want to encourage you, like if you're one of those people who's just been faithful, right? It's not, nobody's like looking over anyone's shoulder to ask, like, did you give or did you give? You've just been faithful, and that's awesome. We want to tell you thanks. Keep up the good work. But also, like, if you're not in on the generosity game, maybe today's the day to get in on it, because there's a lot of joy there and it looks like Jesus. And man, how cool to join a church like this in the process of transforming a city. So if you're here, you would love to give. We'd love to ask you to give today. In the back, there's boxes. But also, if you visit hnw.org/give, you have an opportunity to give there as well.
Hey, guys. Thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus, or you made a decision today to give your life to him, please let us know. Text "Know Jesus" to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.